Would you open your Bibles now to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. That's on page 1048. And we're going to start reading at verse 36. We here today have the whole story of Easter, but Jesus' friends just under 2,000 years ago were trying to figure out what was going on. So by the time we get to verse 36, Jesus had been alive and had appeared to a few people, and it was a mystery to them. While they were still talking about this, that's Jesus' disciples, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." We're going to read about that hope again, this time from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, which is on page 1139 in the Red Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 26. Shall we pray before we read together? Our Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive, and so we can each become a new creation. Thank you that you have given us the Bible so that we may know this. And we pray for the many people in other places who are unable to read it this Easter with the freedom that we have. As we listen to Des this morning, would you move your spirit within us as your people so that we may grow in your love and unity in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death."
Well, good morning, everyone, and let me add my welcome to you this morning on this great Easter morning. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I'm also one of the pastors here. And it's wonderful to be here today to be able to remember, but also to think about what the ramifications were of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. I want you to imagine being shown a photograph that captured the essence of God. What do you think it would look like? Someone hands you a photograph and says, I can guarantee you in this picture there is an accurate representation of the God of the universe. What do you think it would look like? I think when we close our eyes and try and picture what would be in that photo, many of us conjure up images of a rather ethereal ghost-like figure, don't we? There's lots of bright light and white flowing robes and a golden crown and a beard, definitely a beard. It's all a bit otherworldly, isn't it? And around him, there are other otherworldly figures too. There's angels, also in white robes, but for some reason minus the beards. And there's possibly swirling forms of the spirits of those who died and have gone to heaven, happy but mist-like, swishing about the throne like smoke. Is that how you picture God? When you close your eyes and try to imagine what is in that photo, is that what you see? Or something like it? Well, Easter provides a real shock to that image. You see, on Good Friday, just 2 days ago, we saw the first surprising snapshot of God. Jesus does all the things that make it clear that he is God. He heals the sick and he raises the dead. He even forgives sin. But then, on the cross, he dies. And not just dies, but dies forsaken. Not just by his family and friends, but by his heavenly Father, by God himself. And he does it to pay for our sins. But then on Easter Sunday, the disciples get an even bigger shock in how they picture God. They see Jesus, the same man who was executed and forsaken by God his Father, not 36 hours earlier, physically raised to life. It turns out that Jesus is not just content to have a body while he's alive, but then be raised to life as a spirit. No, Jesus has a body, and it seems he'll be keeping it for good. I mean, you see that really clearly in the picture painted by one of Jesus' first biographers, Luke, in that first Bible reading we had, don't you? Jesus appears to his disciples after he's been raised to life, and he speaks to them. Let me read to you. You can follow on if you like. It's in Luke chapter 24, and this is verse 36. While they, the disciples, were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, I can't help feeling that Jesus might have had a rather wry smile on his face as he said this, as he may as well have said to them, "Boo!" I mean, Jesus died 2 days ago, and they all knew it. Then he just shows up in the room and says, "Peace be with you," which is the first century Jewish equivalent of, "How's it going?" or "G'day." No wonder the disciples respond as they do. They're startled and frightened. And why? Well, the answer's right there in verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. You see, the disciples knew there was something weird going on, but they didn't know exactly what. You see, on the one hand, they knew that Jesus was dead, but then on the other hand, there he was standing right there in front of them. So what's their verdict? Well, he must be a ghost. This must be some otherworldly, non-physical version of Jesus. Jesus' spirit appearing to them from beyond the grave. Jesus is raised, yes, but not his body. But Jesus then presents them with three pieces of evidence to show that his resurrection is not spiritual, but physical. That he's kept his body even though he's being killed, and he's keeping it for good. I mean, the first piece of evidence is just his voice itself. He spoke to them. I mean, that is, he made a noise with his mouth, which vibrated real air between them and entered their real ears in the form of sound. Now, that's something that physical beings can do, but not spirits, not ghosts. Jesus can speak. Then he gives them a second piece of evidence. Not only can Jesus speak, they can touch him. Look there at verse 38. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." You see, he's got flesh and bones and can be touched. He's got a body. In fact, not just a body, it's his body. The same body that he had before he died, but which has been wonderfully remade. That's why he holds out his hands and his feet, to show the scars where the nails had bitten into him when he was crucified. No, this is not reincarnation or a trick with a lookalike. No, this is the real Jesus, the same Jesus who died, but whose body has now been raised to life. Now, when the disciples still don't get it, Jesus gives them a third piece of evidence. He can eat. Look there at verses 41. And while they still do not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus, reasoning that nothing says bodily resurrection like breakfast, asks for something to eat. And they give him a bit of fish. And I love it that in one of those rare little eyewitness details that only an eyewitness would ever bother to include, they even remember on that morning how the fish had been cooked. It wasn't fried, it wasn't fricasseed. No, it was broiled. This looks like someone who's been there, or someone who's talked to someone who really was there. And what does he do? He eats it. The fish doesn't flop onto the floor. It vanishes into his body. Jesus can speak, be touched, and eat. What's the point of all this? Well, it's that Jesus has a real physical body. And that shatters our pictures of God. God's not ethereal, otherworldly. In Jesus, we see God in God the Son, that he now has a body and he's keeping it forever. And friends, that has profound implications for our view of the physical world. Because what that means is that God hasn't abandoned the physical world, but he's committed to it for good. You see, sometimes that's how we think about God and heaven, isn't it? We think that the physical world is temporary and only it's the spiritual world that's permanent. We think we'll live out our life here and then when we die, we'll go to a spiritual, non-physical world called heaven, where we'll live in peace and happiness forever, but without our bodies. When you think about salvation in that way, salvation is really all about escaping this physical world and all of its troubles. It's a bit like that film Interstellar, if you've ever seen that. Interstellar is a film set in the not-too-distant future where global warming has made the Earth unlivable. But rather than pour all our efforts into rehabilitating our lovely planet, we simply jump on spaceships and escape to find a new one. It's not about rescuing this world or transforming this world. It's about escaping it. And I think sometimes we think the same way about God and heaven. And we can understand that to an extent, can't we? I mean, the physical world in which we live is one that's full of troubles. I mean, anyone who's ever been sick for any length of time has probably wished that human beings didn't have to have bodies, or at least currently the ones that we have now. Sometimes, I'm going to give you a woe is me story at the moment, because I'm getting old. I'm almost 40, don't you know? Sometimes I've been noticing that I will get a bad back. It's right here. I'll talk to any of you after if you know how to help me. And I'll wake up and the first thing I'll think is, oh, okay, I've done my back. Okay, Suze, roll me over. This is going to be a long one. So get me out of bed and I kind of stagger out and I'm leaning around like this. And then I bend over and I remember, ah! And this just goes on forever. I am such a sook. I'll be rolling in bed and you'll get yourself into just the right sort of set of contortions where it doesn't seem to hurt and then you'll fall asleep and then I'll roll over and ah, my back again. And you know when you're sick, you look at other people and you always think that they must feel exactly the same way you do. Have you ever noticed that? So if I've got a bad back, I'm looking at everyone else and going, well, you all must all have bad backs too because surely you must all be exactly like me, but you all seem to be coping so well. How can you be laughing and walking around the streets with your bad back? Well, maybe that's just me. You see, there's something highly appealing at those moments, and we've all experienced them. There's something highly appealing at those moments of just doing away with the concept of bodies altogether. An escaping to a pain-free existence in a spiritual world, to doing an interstellar. But friends, that's not the Christian message. The concept of salvation in the Bible isn't about us escaping the physical world, but God transforming it. Now, Christians do believe in a place called heaven. It's a place where people who trust in Jesus go after they die, and that's a non-physical place. But it's not the end point for people. No, rather, heaven is just a waiting room for something far more spectacular. Not heaven, but a new heavens and a new earth. The Bible doesn't end with people living in heaven. It ends with people living in a restored physical cosmos where death is a thing of the past and sows pain, but bodies and physical stuff generally are not. I mean, it's described in various ways at the ends of the Bible. As a city, as a garden, as a temple, as a wedding reception. But note this one thing. All of those images are all earthy, recognizable realities. They're physical. There's not a cloud or a harp in sight. It's all deeply physical and deeply good. And most importantly, it's permanent. In this new world, God doesn't give us a place to escape the physical world. He transforms the physical world so we can live in it forever. And Jesus' resurrected body on Easter Sunday is proof of that fact. I mean, it's a bit hard to believe all this stuff, isn't it? I mean, God's going to make a new physical universe with rivers and mountains and heaven knows what else, and it's all going to last forever, and it's going to be filled with people who are also all going to last forever. I mean, it's all a bit fanciful, isn't it? I mean, it's a bit like a gold prospector stumbling into town with a ragged beard and kind of drool coming down and promising that somewhere deep in the hills he's found a whole city made of nothing but gold. And asking everyone in the town to stake everything they own on that fact and invest in the trip to get there. I mean, you'd never do it, would you? You'd think he was crazy. Or at least you'd want some evidence for it, wouldn't you? But then imagine that same prospector reaches into his bag and pulls out a paving stone made of solid 24-carat gold. That'd make you think twice about whether he was crazy, wouldn't it? The idea of a city made of gold's not so weird once you've seen the first brick. Well, that's what Jesus' resurrected body is. It's the first brick. It's the first piece of the new creation, the first sod of the new earth, the first ray of the new sun. I mean, you see that in the second Bible reading we had just then from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing about 20 years after the events described in Luke, and he's reflecting on the ramifications of Jesus for what happens to the rest of the world. And this is what he says. Listen to 15 verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised from the dead, but he won't be the only one. No, he's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, that is, died. That is, Jesus, according to Paul and God, isn't the last person who'll ever be raised from the dead. No, he's just the first. The first apple on a tree that will one day bloom into full fruit, be heavy laden with resurrected human life. He expands a bit more on what that means in the following verses. Look there at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Jesus will rise. And then when he comes again, he'll raise everyone who belongs to him. And they will all inhabit a kingdom that belongs to God his Father together. It's that kingdom that is the final hope of the human race. And it's Jesus' resurrected body that is the proof of that fact and the first down payment on that promise. Do you see what it tells us? It tells us that God's not given up on our world, but that he's committed to it forever. And he will never let it go. You see, some of us think about God as though he's kind of disgusted by physical things. And that if you become a Christian, you've got to sort of become a bit of a nerd and got to start loving just books and abstract ideas, and you've got to be all super spiritual, and the only thing you're actually allowed to enjoy now is coming to church and singing strange songs and having cups of weak tea. But that's not what God's like at all. No, God loves the stuff we love. He loves motorbikes and surfing and loud music and chocolate, and he's going to make a whole world full of these things, which will never end. And Jesus is the proof. Jesus didn't come back as a ghost. He came back as a real man with a foot that could kick a footy and with a hand that could hold a beer. Jesus came back with a throat that could laugh and laugh and laugh until real tears rolled down his real cheeks. And why? So he could point to himself, to his deathless body, and say, you see this? There's plenty more where this came from. Because that's what we really need, isn't it? As people who live in the shadow of death. The Hallmark cards and the platitudes at funerals sound good to start with. He's gone to a better place. Their spirit live on in our memories. The dead never really leave us. But that's not enough, is it? Because the dead do leave us. It's not enough to hope that their spirit is living on somewhere out there, is it? Because it's not their spirit we miss. It's the smell of their hair. It's the sound of their voice. And the feel of their hand in mine. It's their real presence in this room with me. Twelve days ago, the Syrian government bombed its own town, Khan Sheikhoun, with chemical weapons. Abdul Hamid Al-Yusuf, a 29-year-old supermarket cashier, lost 18 members of his family in that attack, including his wife and his twin sons, who were just 9 months old. The next day, he buried them all in a mass grave. Are you telling me Mr. Al Yusuf has any hope that will comfort him that doesn't involve that grave being emptied? That it would be enough for him to know that his wife and sons live on in some vague way out there? No! No, he needs to be able to stroke their hair and to put his arms around their warm, breathing bodies and say, "You're alive! You're alive!" That's the hope he needs. In a world where a whole family can be wiped out in an hour, we need nothing less than a full bodily resurrection to give us hope. In a world where death can no longer have its say. But what does Jesus say to death as it stands over that masked grave, as it stands, friends, over your grave, waiting for you, because you will go there? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And how can we know? Because we've heard and we've touched and we've seen the man who destroyed it. Have you got that hope? Have you met that man? Is that the picture you thought you would see when you were handed a photo of God? You can have that hope. You can meet that man if you hand your life over to Jesus and trust him with it. Friends, we may not have seen the city, but we can hold the gold in our hands and believe it. Let's pray.